Good Sabbath to all. I didn't expect to have a hymn, but thank you, Mr. Coons, anyway, for the intention to announce me. That was very nice. Good Sabbath to everybody. It is good to be here and see everyone. When you hear the term virtue, what comes to mind? What do we actually think that virtue means? Webster's New World College Dictionary reads, it is a noun having to do with general moral excellence, right action and thinking, goodness and morality, a specific moral quality regarded as good or meritorious. Excellence in general of merit, the virtue in planning ahead, it is good to plan ahead. There's virtue in that. A good quality or feature, the virtues of teaching as a profession would be an example. Effective power or force, the ability to heal or strengthen is a virtue of medicine. The online dictionary adds moral excellence and righteousness, a form of goodness. An example or kind of moral excellence would be the virtue of patience, a particularly good or beneficial quality, an advantage, a plan with the virtue of being practical. Effective force or power, believed to be involved in the virtue of prayer. Virtue, then, is a moral excellence with action and with confidence. A good example of virtue is the following of all of God's Ten Commandments. We all want to have virtues or to be virtuous. We all would like to be known as having the kind of character and personality that has virtues and being a virtuous person. The Bible has many examples of what it means to be virtuous, to have or to do specific acts or by example of choices that were made spontaneously or as a matter of character. There is a well-known list of virtues that is found in the Bible, in the book of Galatians. Let's start there. Let's all turn to the book of Galatians. We rarely hear this list as being a list of virtues, and it's in Galatians chapter 5. We actually hear most often this particular list as being known as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. This time I'll be reading from the Modern King James translation, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. This topic of looking at the gifts of the Spirit, I covered on the last holy day of Unleavened Bread, as a way to examine ourselves and to grow closer to God. All of the fruits of the Spirit are considered virtues. And when we make them a part of the way we are and the way we live, they are also a part of our character and our personality. All of them work together synergistically. One way to examine them and to learn to use them is to look at each one separately. So today we are going to look at just one virtue from this list, or one of the fruits of God's Spirit, focusing on how important this one gift from God is, and we will look at the last one, the virtue of the gift of self-control. And if you're looking for a title, the title would be The Virtue of Self-Control. Let me ask you a question. What is self-control? This may sound like an odd question, but actually a lot of people have different ideas. And this subject of self-control is actually a very large topic. If you go online, you can find all kinds of things with that. The online Wikipedia explains it this way. Self-control is the ability to control one's emotions, one's behavior, and one's desires in order to obtain some reward or avoid some kind of punishment. Presumably, some smaller reward or punishment is operating in the short term, which precludes or reduces the later reward or punishment. In psychology, it is sometimes called self-regulation. Simply put, it is when we exert self-control through the process of decision-making, that is, by the choices we make and then our follow-through on those choices that we made, the path that is followed brings us eventually to the end goal that was first desired and chosen, end quote. In many examples, the term self-control is actually referred to as self-discipline. What are some examples of self-control or self-discipline? In the book of virtues that was written by William Bennett, self-discipline is described like this. In self-discipline, one makes a disciple of oneself. One is one's own teacher, trainer, coach, and disciplinarian. It is an odd sort of relationship, and many of us don't handle it very well because it's hard to be self-disciplinarian and self-teacher when we're actually learning at the same time about what we're doing. There is a lot of unhappiness and personal distress in the world because of failures to control our tempers. People maybe fail to control our appetites, their passions, the impulses that we get. And some would say, oh, if I had only not done thus and such. This is actually an all too familiar statement for a lot of people when we lose control and give in to temptation. Success in growing, achieving, developing, overcoming starts and continues with this one virtue, this one character trait, that of self-control or self-discipline. And there are many biblical examples of self-control. One example of this is included in a story found in the book of Samuel. Let's turn there to the book of Samuel. Of all the stories, this one of the lack of self-control seems to have repeated itself many, many times over the years throughout history. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel. We all have or give into distractions that test our discipline. And history has shown that this one act that we're going to look at, the act of losing focus and giving in to temptation, has destroyed many lives. 2 Samuel chapter 11. One of the greatest distractions that we face is self-pleasure. Today it comes in many different forms. The things that we face today were not around when our grandparents were alive, but they still also had distractions as well. But some of them today that are very common are drugs, alcohol, the love of money, entertainment. It's amazing how entertainment will distract us. The greed for stuff is very common for a lot of people. All of these are lusts, but this one, this pleasure, and it actually becomes a lust, that of sex, is actually devastating to a lot of people over the years. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. I'll be reading this from the Bible in Basic English. And I'll be starting in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now one evening, David got up from his bed, and while he was walking on the roof of the king's house, he saw from there a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. David was just walking on the roof or the balcony of the palace when he noticed a distraction. His attention was focused towards someone. And it was what happened next that began David down this path leading to the loss of self-control. Verse 3, and David sent to get knowledge of who the woman was. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David became curious and just asked for some simple information. What happened next was the act that developed from the thoughts that grew from this distraction. He did not need to know the information that he was asking for, but the desire for the information became a desire that led to the loss of self-control. He gave in to temptation. Have we ever been distracted in some way that attacked our ability to stay self-controlled? Keep that question in mind. We'll get back to that later. Verse 4, and David sent and took her, and she came to him, and he took her to his bed, for she had been made clean. Then she went back to her house. The situation developed into more than just a distraction, and what they did was not virtue, a virtue of righteousness or of self-control. The details of the circumstances affected more than just sight for both of them, the smell of clean and the freshness and the touch of temptation. it actually comes into all of our senses that it affects. The opportunity to indulge in self-pleasure will overwhelm the sense of self-control for all of us if we're not careful, we don't pay attention. This virtue, if cast aside, like what David did and Bathsheba, actually brought sin into existence. Verse 5. And the woman became with child, and she sent word to David that she was with child. This indiscretion, as we would hear it in today's culture and by the news media, it's an indiscretion, it's not a sin, led to a consequence that was not good, obviously. And we know the story. David wanted to hide what took place. He wanted to cover his tracks to protect himself, and he wanted to get away with it somehow. He plotted, made a plan, but he was caught. Oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. David tried to set up a scenario that would give the appearance that the baby was Uriah's. It did not work. He was caught. So Uriah was sent back into battle, and as planned, he died. The first lack of self-control led to sin, and the second sin, deception, trying to set up a lie, and then a third sin, having Uriah killed, rather than going all of the details. Let's move on to chapter 12, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Ultimately, David's acts were exposed. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and Nathan came to him and said, there were two men in the same town. And then the story went on, and Nathan told David the story about how this rich man took a poor man's only lamb and fed it to a visiting friend. And David became extremely angry. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord God of Israel says, I made you king over Israel, putting holy oil on you, and I kept you safe from the hands of Saul. And God also said, I blessed you and would have given you more if only asked. Verse 9, why then have you had no respect for the word of the Lord, doing what is evil in his eyes? You have put Uriah the Hittite to death with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife. If we think about it, this is sobering. The end result that began with such a small, seemingly small, simple lack of self-control that grew into a major set of sins, and of course then became known for all of history, what took place. The positive end to this catastrophe was that God was willing to forgive and restore David. David did something that caused God to forgive him. David realized his sin. He repented, and he asked God for forgiveness. David was considered a good friend to God, despite his shortcomings, despite his sins and his lack of self-control, because he always turned back to God. There are lessons in this story, starting with the virtue of self-control. The lack of self-control may not always bring about sin, as it did with David and Bathsheba. It can also bring about loss of greater achievements. For example, perhaps someone has a goal to become an accomplished pianist, but having the self-control and the discipline to practice every single day is critical to achieve that goal. Achieving any goal, from losing weight, which is physical, to having the best possible relationship that we can with God, being spiritual, achieving those goals takes focused dedication and discipline, self-control, an important virtue, the gift from God. And we need to understand that God's gifts, the things that he gives us, it is up to us to put them into use. And we will be held accountable for what we do with what God has given us, including his gifts. The admonition of prayer, paying attention, focusing on and using this particular gift from God of self-control is literally found in many, many places throughout the Bible. Let's just look at a few of them. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs for just a few. Again, self-control can help keep us away from sin. It can help us accomplish things. It can help us maintain a good reputation as well. Proverbs 16. Also, overcoming other challenges in life, like self-control over our thoughts and our emotions, are very important. Proverbs 16, it's verse 32. He who is slow to be angry is better than a man of war, and he who has control over his spirit than he who takes a town. And in Proverbs 5, verse 23, if you want to turn back there, self-control over our tongue is very important. It's also a major thing in our lives. Often it is too easy for us, if we're not paying attention, to say something that's stupid. Proverbs 5, verse 23. They die because they have no self-control. Their utter stupidity will send them to their graves. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Another proverb about the reaction to anger. Proverbs 19, verse 11. If you are sensible, you will control your temper. When someone wrongs you, it is a great virtue to ignore it. And from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, keep your temper under control. It is foolish to harbor a grudge. This gift of the fruit of the Spirit, that of self-control, can be used in our working in our bodies. Not only here it is in Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, but it is referring to the spiritual body, not just our personal physical bodies, but also the body of Christ, the church. That is a blessing that is given to others because we have self-control or self-discipline. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. One personal example that I'd like to bring out comes from an opportunity that many of us have in serving up here, whether it's in leading hymns or speaking. And we all who come up here have specific timetables that we're supposed to follow. If we exceed them, which from time to time it does happen, others may become annoyed. Some actually become offended. If we take more time than we're allotted, none of us who speak plan to speak over time. But sometimes we do. We get involved and lose control and just keep on talking. We may not even know that we did this unless someone actually brings it to our attention. Apparently, I did this in my last two sermonettes by going past the allotted time. For that, I'm sorry, and I do apologize because it was not intentional. I did not intend to speak over time, but it was over time. And I will try to remember to stay the course. This was not as devastating as what David and Bathsheba did, but still, it was not completing the time that was supposed to be done. It was not controlling it. Over the years, we actually had clocks here. As long as I can remember, we actually had clocks up here to help us pay attention to our time. Sometimes we should use maybe a watch as well. I think what happened in time, though, is that when the battery goes dead, the clock gets removed. So we have nothing to watch, right? This is not an excuse. It's just something that's reality. And from time to time, some of us actually do go over time, and we shouldn't. The other part to this is also the way we bring something to someone's attention. There is a need to use self-control as we point out the faults to others. The hard challenge is there when getting someone to willingly accept a mistake or a sin, as something that David did with sinning. This was brought to my attention in a very good way, and I'm thankful for that. Taking control of our attitude and our tongue in a split moment takes focus. A conscientious effort using the gift from God can be a blessing to others, depending on how we use it. Our response to being shown a fault is also an indication of self-control or lack of self-control. David's response to Nathan as he brought the message from God was to repent. He did not make excuses. He did not argue back. And that is a great lesson for all of us to put into effect, whether it's in our spiritual life or in our physical life. This control through the gift of the Spirit is to be put into use by each of us, or the gift is worthless. When we are able to properly use the virtue, the gift of God's Spirit, the whole body grows and builds itself through love, just as it should. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we are told what the gift of God includes. If you want to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For the Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, the Spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are told what we must do as servants of God, not should do, but what we must do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But you must keep control of yourselves in all circumstances, enduring suffering. Do the work of the preacher of the good news and perform your whole duty as a servant of God. But you must keep control of yourself. Interesting that this includes all things, all circumstances, even in our suffering, whether it's a health-related issue, finances or emotional, whether it's in our relationships with each other, in our jobs, here at church, with a family, or friends or the neighbors. Stuff breaking, maybe our car breaks or the furnace went out, something at home, the roof is leaking, or recently for ourselves, our dryer died. Someone forgot to send a card or call to check on us. In all circumstances, we need to make sure that we're under self-control. We must keep control of ourselves. Let's turn to the book of James. There is a danger also in getting a big head or proud, a proud feeling because we feel like we are doing well in this area. James chapter 1. Our thoughts can deceive us. James chapter 1 verse 26. Do any of you think you are religious? If you do not control your tongue, your religion is worthless and you deceive yourselves. There is also a second effect of self-control or lack of it that affects other people. David did have an effect on Bathsheba, and she chose to give in. She lost self-control. Her lack of self-control was devastating just as it was to David. Have we ever been distracted in such a way that we were attacked and our ability of self-control was lost? We know that our adversary, Satan, goes about like a roaring lion, looking for ways to destroy us. And he knows better than we do what our weaknesses are. We are human and we're subject to giving in to temptations of all kinds. Sometimes what we go through is also from God, or that is that God allows it to teach us, to test us, and for his glory. We don't know what the reason might be. But we need to stay vigilant and stay focused and disciplined and have self-control. It is critical for our future. There's also a good example from David of focus, of self-control, of determination. When the event took place when he slayed Goliath, even with all of the naysaying from his family and the army and the different people that told him not to do it, and then when he faced the giant face to face, his self-control did not waver. Because of this, God was able to use David to defeat their enemies. As vigilant as we try to be, we can be worn down. As vigilant as we try to be, we can be worn down. And that is something that Satan wants to do, is to wear us down. The loss of David's self-control led to a tragic event with Bathsheba. In the end, but in the end, David did turn back to God. What about us? Could it be that our loss of self-control could also have a tragic effect and an impact on others as well as ourselves? It's something to think about. As we look to Pentecost, our main focus is the relationship we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with God the Father and how we live our lives. And that relationship will impact all the other relationships we have as well, whether it's here at church or at work or our neighbors or with our family. The example that we set, as well as how we react to or about others, is just as important. How we use the gift of the Spirit of self-control will also affect the use of the rest of God's gifts from the Spirit. On our own, we stumble and we fall short. In James, we want to turn there to the book of James, there is an instruction on how to grow in the use of a gift from God. So let's turn there, James chapter 1. What the mind can conceive, our hand can find to do, and with God's help, we can achieve it. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Looking at the use of the gifts from God, let's put in here, in its place of wisdom, of self-control. If any lacks self-control or discipline, ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask to be shown how to use this gift or any of the gifts of God. Be watchful and alert as to when to use it. In 2 Peter, we are instructed to build onto the gifts that God gives us. 2 Peter chapter 1. In this, we are also shown what happens in this particular chapter. We are shown what happens when we don't add to the gifts that God has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll start in verse 5. Because of this, make every effort to add integrity to your faith, and to integrity add knowledge. To knowledge add self-control. To self-control add endurance. To endurance add godliness. To godliness add Christian affection. And to Christian affection add love. If you have these qualities and they are increasing, it demonstrates that your knowledge about our Lord Jesus Christ is living and productive. If these qualities aren't present in your life, you're short-sighted and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, use more effort to make God's calling and choosing of you secure. If you keep doing this, you will never fall away. There are four areas we need to develop self-control and keep self-control in, and those areas are in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, and in our attitudes. And again, there are many scriptures that instruct us on self-control. And there's not enough time, really, to go through all the different ones, but this absolutely gives you an opportunity to do a study on the different things that God says about this. For example, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11, it reads, "A fool expresses his emotions, but a wise person controls them." Self-control. In 1 Corinthians, if we want to turn there, it takes deliberate effort to master our tongue or our ability, our attitude, our emotions, our thoughts. Sometimes it's like we have a contest with what's going on around us, like a race to remember what to do before we react. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the heart of a hot situation, being under control can be challenging. In 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24 and 25. Don't you realize that everyone who runs a race runs to win? But only one runner gets the prize. Run like them so that you can win. Gain control before embarrassment. That's what we need to do, to have control, to get that control before we embarrass ourselves or embarrass somebody else. Everyone who enters an athletic contest goes into strict training. They do it to win a temporary crown, but we do it to win one that will be permanent. Making self-control a permanent part of our character and our personality. In 2 Corinthians, let's turn there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The world around us, our culture, constantly bombards us with wrong thoughts and motives, and the wrong things that are in entertainment. And we can feel like we're at war when these things hit us. 2 Corinthians 10, we have a gift to fight that war, and it's mind over matter. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. It is true that we live in the world, but we do not fight from worldly motives. The weapons we use in our fight are not the world's weapons, but God's powerful weapons, which we use to destroy strongholds. We destroy false arguments. We pull down every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. We start with learning to use the blessings of self-control and the vigilance that is needed to become self-disciplined. We all slip and we all become distracted. When that happens, it is critical that we realize it and we begin to work to rebuild and to stay focused, returning to the self-discipline needed to stay close to God. That is what we must do as we consider our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. It starts by looking at the way we act and ask, am I as disciplined as I should be, as I need to be? And is there a way that I can improve my situation? And then, of course, the follow-up question would be, how? It is a deliberate choice to follow through on this gift of self-control. This gift of self-control we will be accountable for. It's something to think about. Everything that God gives us, we will be held accountable for what we do with what we've been given, and that includes the gifts that we're given from God. How did we use it, or did we use it? How do we go about using it properly? Turn to God first and often, knowing that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. If you wanted to have some sort of a action step, we can take just a quick look at a few things to better understand the proper use of the gifts from God. First, realize that we cannot do anything on our own. We need to turn to God first. And that's the first point, turn to God first. And secondly, think about or meditate. That's one of the things that we're supposed to do, pray, read, study, and meditate. So meditate on the gift that we receive from God. What does it look like in actual reality, in action? And then third, determine how to use the gift and get back into step one, asking God for the help to stay focused. Let's turn to the book of Matthew for a final scripture. As we see all the challenges in the world, not only in this country and not only in the culture around us, but throughout the whole world, it is important as we see the day coming that we have a strong self-control and our discipline is there. Matthew chapter 7. Understanding and using the gifts from God takes effort and it takes help from God, and it's something that we should ask for. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, when we hear the word virtue, what does come to mind? A moral quality of excellence and righteousness, having a positive action. It is to be a part of our character. Virtue comes from God as a gift. Love, joy, peace, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. It is good for us to examine our life often, not just after the days of unleavened bread or during the days of unleavened bread or during atonement, but all the time. And the relationship that we have with God. Consider all of God's gifts to us. Deliberately take the time, starting with self-control, as this one gift will be important as we learn how to use the rest of God's gifts as well. It is important the way we live our life. Our eternal future actually depends on it. Ask God to help in seeing where strength is needed, where our weaknesses are, and how to act. Ask, what does self-control look like, and is my use of God's gifts a good example to others? Am I growing? Is it pleasing to God? So as we do that, so that at the end, when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, he can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.